Our sermon today is based on part of the reading from the book of Jude, verses 17 to 23. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, for they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Thank you, God, for your word and for all the wonderful things we find in it. We made it. Here we are at Jude, the next to last book of the Bible. And after this sermon, I will have preached on every book in the Bible. And that's a good feeling. Well, thank you. Yes. And you know how they say, save the best for last? Well, I was thinking Jude would be relatively simple to study and craft a message around because it's short. Turns out Jude's letter may be short, only 25 verses long, but it packs a whole lot in those 25 verses, and a whole lot of people have a whole lot to say about it. I had so many notes that I finally had to say enough. The first thing you read in Jude is a brief salutation. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Many scholars say the letter writer's name is really Judas, but he shortened it because he doesn't want anyone to associate him with that other Judas, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ. Jude calls himself a servant rather than a disciple, which makes people speculate whether he was the other apostle of Jesus named Judas. The mention of someone named James is an intriguing point, too. Did he mean James, the brother of Christ? Jesus, as you know, had brothers and sisters. Now, whether they were Joseph's children from a previous marriage or whether they were other children Mary had with Joseph after Jesus was born is still a hotly contested theological topic. If the James he meant was Jesus's brother and not some other elder or bishop or well-known figure of the time, wouldn't that mean Jude was also Jesus's brother? Why didn't he say so? Scholars think he was just being modest by not calling out a possible strong connection to Christ, maybe feeling unworthy of that honor. He downplayed himself to upplay Jesus. When Jude writes, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ, it's not readily obvious whether he is addressing a church or just general people and acquaintances. As you read on, Jude mentions some things that seem obscure to us, but were obviously well known to his audience. As we read his letter, we may find ourselves going, yes, we know that, and then, wait, what? For instance, when we come to verse 5, we read, now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord, who once for all saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And these people to whom Jude was writing, whom Jude trusted to know their scripture, would know he was calling them to remember the Exodus, the great saving event that served as the founding of the nation of Israel. They would nod as they recalled what happened to the people who refused to believe the report of the faithful spies that the promised land was good and abundant and just ready for them to go in and claim it. Instead, they believed the spies who said the land was full of giants who would destroy them, and so they refused to go into the promised land as God had commanded. For their refusal, they were doomed to wander 40 years in the desert until the last of them died out and a new generation went over the Jordan River. We remember all that too, but the next verse has us scratching our heads. It says, and the angels who did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains in deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. The references to this occurrence are sketchy, possibly based on an account in Genesis, that says the sons of God slash angels looked down and decided the daughters of men were beautiful, and they left heaven and to marry them. Jude doesn't go into detail about it because he figures his readers know exactly what he's talking about, and that's an omission we would dearly love to remedy. Another surprise Jude throws us at us is the account of the archangel Michael fighting with the devil over the body of Moses. Verse 9 says, "But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a common condemnation of slander against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" We certainly don't read about that in Deuteronomy. The final verses of that book say God buried Moses in a valley in the land of Moab, but no one knows his burial place to this day. That was done on purpose so people wouldn't make a shrine and turn the grave of Moses into a pilgrimage site that could quickly spiral downward into idol worship. Where did Jude hear about Michael and the devil wrangling and wrestling over the body of Moses? He obviously had access to an ancient book that no longer exists, a book called The Assumption of Moses. But Jude's contemporaries would have known what he was talking about and understood exactly what he meant. He was describing the actions of the certain intruders that had finagled their way into the church. In warning about and condemning them, Jude invoked the sordid memory of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities punished by eternal fire for their immorality. The slanderers surrounding Jude's ancient readers were perverting the message of God through Christ. They indulged in evil acts, justifying them by saying the freedom they received from God gave them carte blanche to do whatever they wanted. Hey, God will forgive me. He has to. It's not so far-fetched from some things we still hear today, is it? People believing because they are saved, and sometimes even if they're not, they can do anything they want, and God will forgive them because that's God's job. Jude was writing a warning to be on the lookout for such as these and to purge them from the midst of the faithful. Purge them like Cain, who slew his brother Abel in a jealous fit and was banished. Purge them like Balaam, who was brought in by Balak to curse the Israelites and yet couldn't keep from blessing them instead. Balaam, who was only in it for the money and who was subsequently slain. Purge them like Korah, who led a mini rebellion against Moses, calling into question why Moses was the only one out of all the Israelites who was allowed to speak for God. The earth swallowed Korah and his followers up, and as the account reads, they went down alive into Sheol, the abode of the dead. Jude says these people, these infiltrators, were blemishes on the love feast, a time of communion that was meant to be a moment of sharing food and fellowship with one another. These people apparently ate up everything in sight and didn't care whether anyone else got fed. Jude did not like them at all. He said they were waterless clouds carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. They had plenty of potential and they looked impressive, but they were ultimately disappointing. They were like when you're in a drought, desperate for rain, and you see a cloud coming and you hope, this is it, this is a good cloud, there will be rain, only to have that waterless cloud pass you by, leaving you even more arid and agitated than before. They were like if you were hungry and you were checking a tree to see if it had any fruit on it that you could eat, and instead you're disappointed to find it barren and empty. The promise went unfulfilled. They were like useless waves on the sea, tossing you and your hopes around and getting you nowhere. They were like wandering stars that you couldn't trust to navigate by because they were so unreliable. Jude defers to another obscure prophecy that we don't know about to describe what will happen to these dissenters and disruptors. He says Enoch, who was in the seventh generation of descendants of Adam, prophesied about them saying, "See, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude added his own editorial comment, These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech, flattering people to their own advantage. Jude does not hold back. Oh, and about Enoch, he was the father of Methuselah, who holds the distinction of being the oldest person in the Bible, having lived, as the scripture says, 969 years. I suspect Jude didn't think his letter would last for more than 2,000 years, or that the obscure books he referenced in it would no longer be available many centuries later. He probably didn't think that one day parts of his letter would be read in a church in the middle of a place called New Mexico. So if Jude was not writing to us directly, can we still find wisdom and solace and mercy and grace in his letter? Of course we can. One thing I think Jude's letter does is compel us and impel us to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who search the scripture daily for insight and wisdom and truth. Jude's letter encourages us to read the Bible for ourselves, to go back to Deuteronomy and read about Moses' last days as he prepared the people to move forward under Joshua's leadership, and to read about the moment when God put Moses to rest. Read the whole story of Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16 and find out how Moses reacted and how God validated him. Study the account in Genesis about what led Cain to kill Abel and ponder his pouting reply to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It would be great to have that book that details Michael's fight with the devil, or a full account of all of Enoch's prophecies. It would give us a clearer understanding of Jude's background and circumstances. This is what Jude aims to do, to encourage us and fortify us. The faithful fight continues, yea, these many centuries later. The harsh reality Jude's people faced are still in our faces, people maligning God's message of love, hope, and redemption, people not believing God's word, people seeking to satisfy themselves instead of sharing with and helping others, people speaking against God and Jesus. Contend for the faith, Jude says, fight for it. Now, he's not calling us to replicate the Spanish Inquisition. He's not telling us to go out to beat spiritual sense into other people with our Bibles, or torture or terrorize them into so-called submission. He's more concerned with how we contend personally. He knows there are many things tugging at us on our journeys of faith. He knows there are lures and lies and temptations and frustrations that can make us hesitant and doubtful. Our biggest fight is not against others, but against ourselves. We have to keep ourselves armored in the gospel of love. We have to keep ourselves saturated in the word and bathed in the truth. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and turn to him whenever we have a smidgen of doubt or feel ourselves faltering. In the end, we are responsible for our own responses to the gospel and to God's call on our lives. We're the only ones we can truly change. Jude could have borrowed a line from Paul, "Fight the good fight of faith." But you, beloved, Jude says, you can do this. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Stand in it. Stand on it, rely on it, depend on it. Let no one knock you down, and no one can when you stand tall and firm and secure on the foundation of faith that has been set in place by Jesus. Keep yourself in the love of God by following God's guidance and the example of Jesus, who was sent to us precisely to be our rock and our redeemer and our teacher and our savior. And pray. That is the most powerful weapon there is, the only weapon we ever need, prayer in the Holy Spirit, our interceder and our cheerleader. Pray for your steadfastness. Pray for God's wisdom to come upon you. Pray for God's courage to cover you. Pray for God's protection over you in these dark and confusing times. But you, beloved, pray all day. St. Jude, you may know, is the patron saint of the impossible or lost causes. How fitting it is to remember this obscure little book and its powerful message when life seems impossible, when we don't know what to do or where to go or what to say, when it seems so difficult and even downright impossible to continue working for a world of justice and peace and equality and righteousness. Remember how Jude assures us, but you, beloved, you are called You are beloved. You are preserved. You are kept safe. Believe it and live it. Hey, Jude, thanks. Thank you, God, for the message today from Jude. It gives us courage and hope. It reminds us over and over that we are your beloved children, and with you and through you, we can make a difference in this world. This is what we have been called to do. So help us, Lord God, and thank you for sending Jesus Christ to show us the way. Amen. Today's benediction is Jude's benediction. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Go in peace. Amen.